The lesson this morning, we dealt with the idea of the identity of the church from the standpoint of the book of Ephesians and the three great references to the church, one being in chapter 1, the body of Christ, and how important it is that the body be sustained, that the body be active and involved and directive. The second was that the church was in the eternal purpose of God, chapter 3. That it wasn't an afterthought on God's part. It was definitely planned, and He wanted it to exist in such a way as He taught that it should exist and be. And as a result of that, be the people of God in His eternal purpose. And then the third part was the great love that Jesus had for the church and wants all husbands and wives to have similar love for their mates, as Jesus had for His church, and He gave Himself for it. Tonight I want to turn you, if you would please, to the book of Colossians. In chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, so many comments are made there that are appropriate to asking ourselves this question: can we be trusted to be the church of the Lord? Can we be trusted by God to carry out His plan? And why and how can we do that? In Colossians chapter 3, reference is made to the fact that one has been baptized into Christ, as we read back in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 11 and 12. Buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, it's the same thing as the truth for us. We're raised. And He says here in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. These particular verses tell us that from the beginning of our baptism into Christ, there is a real statement made: set your affection on things that are above. Can He trust us to set our affection on things above? We know that we have loved ones here on earth. We have responsibilities of work here on earth to make a living. We have responsibilities in a neighborhood to be a neighbor and kind person to others. On down the line, we can go with every kind of earthly tie that we have. We're to be a good team member on the ball team. We're to be good people from a standpoint of citizenship. But can He trust us that in the real important matter, to set our affection not on things of the earth, but on things that are above? Miss Jane and I both agreed early on in our courtship one with another that if each of us did not love God more than we love each other, we need to repent. Something's wrong. If she didn't love God more than she loves me, I wouldn't really want her to be around too much. Certainly 50 years would be too long. And I feel like she is the same feeling for me. To love God and to love His righteous way is more important than any kind of romance, love, and kindness that we may have for one another. Set our affection on things that are above, not on things of the earth. There are too many in the church in the day and time which we live. And I think there's always been. And that's why Paul is writing to the brethren in Colossae, telling them, it's a real easy matter to be setting our affection on things that do for us. Earthly life. Here we are. What we see. What we hear. The things that we're a part of. Can God trust us to set our affection on things that are above? He should and He will. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And that word mortify literally means put to death. The idea of it is put it to death and bury it away. When Abraham went to the sons of Heth after Sarah had died, he inquired of them that he might buy a burial site to bury my dead, he said, from out of my sight. I don't know that there's been a love other than Christ for the church that was as great a love as Abraham had for Sarah. And yet there was the idea that now that she has passed away from this earthly life, her body is lifeless and dead. Only harm can come to those that are living around her. Only harm can come to me. Only harm can come to any of our children, any of our neighbors and friends around us. Only harm can come. May I buy a burial plot that I may bury my dead from out of my sight? Was not a rough and coarse way of looking at it. It was a matter-of-fact way of looking at it, because harm would be the only thing that would come from the dead remains of his loved one. Thus he required that. And of course that was the only thing that he had in that land of promise when he left out. When he had left out in that ways and times, it was a case that he had trust God. And that's why God so praised him for his trust and his faithfulness in looking to things above. He put to death the things on this earth in order that he might serve the cause of God. He mentions these things such as fornication, the sexual, sensual desires of the body, uncleanness. The deeds, the ideals of uncleanness might involve itself with all kinds of things that were of this world. Inordinate affection, obviously an idea of homosexuality and the ideas of that, servitude and the concept of personal satisfaction in that regard being just an earthly thing. Evil concupiscence, the ideas of evil that are set forth in other roles of life. And in their roles of life, there would be involved. There would perhaps the person who is a part of drinking alcohol finds himself with a lot of money from alcohol and finds himself in a position where he's a proprietor of selling alcohol and making money off of that evil that is being done. He would fall into this category of maybe he wanted to be a part of it, maybe he didn't want to be part of it, but he wanted to see others a part of it. And that's an evil concupiscence. And covetousness. Covetousness is a desire on the part of individuals that they would give up whatever they have in their hand right now. They would give it up for what they desire. That includes time. I'll give my time over to the pursuit of this evil and wrongdoing. I'll give my life and my service over to that. I'll give my money over to that. I'll give my ways of life to a covetous spirit that I desire to have. He says, which is idolatry. This practice of life is idolatrous work. It is not God. It is of the earthly ways of life. And this is what he described. For which things, he says in verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If we think in our minds that somehow or another God is going to let those things go by that have throughout all of his Bible time been things that objected to him, were against him, were against their ways of God and righteousness, we got another thought coming in this verse. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It is noteworthy in a passage that is close to those throwing dice, 7:11. Psalm 7 verse 11. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God didn't suddenly appear at this judgment day time. The wrath of God just didn't suddenly manifest itself. It is the case that the wrath of God, he is angry with the wicked every day. As early back as 1,000 years before in the day of David, Psalm 7 verse 11. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. It is the case that we don't want to live in that wicked way of life. And he goes on to say, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You behave this way, you practice this way in a day and time when you previously did this. Notice, I want to go back to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, these same people, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things that are above and not on things of the earth. These are people who've been there and done that. These are people who were a part of that way of life. And Paul is noting to them in verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You lived this way, you practiced this way, you did this way. You sought to justify it in every turn that you did in life. And then he says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And he talks about these things that are a part of practicing evil and wrong. Anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. The things of the mouth and the things that get us into the desires that we have, and talking about the desires that we have and the way that we live in this way, find ourselves away from God in the right way. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Can God trust us? I stop now to ask this question. Can he trust us to seek more the knowledge of him? Can he trust us to seek those things that are above? Can he trust us to seek more the knowledge of him? And as we do seek knowledge of him, we realize that he is angry. His wrath will be poured out someday upon those who practice these ways of life. This way of talking, this way of doing, he is angry about that practice. He says in verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels or inner parts of mercies, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. If you have this kind of love that God has described in 1 Corinthians 13, vivid description is given of love. And in those descriptions, he said, if you have this, this is the bond of your being perfect in your life. This is the way God wants you to be. Love, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, believes no evil, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked. Love, he says, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, never ceases. True love. That's why when someone is hurt and harmed by another, and they love that individual, it is difficult to ever get past that, because there is the godlike love that the other one did not have. Can God trust us to have the knowledge that he's taught us about how to live and how to talk and how to be? He says in verse 15, here's another way to live. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I want to stop with that one verse because it has such an important one-time used word out of the Greek text in this verse. It's the word rule. And as I've noted before in other lessons, let the peace of God rule. That's the word for umpire your hearts, umpire your lives. When you think about what I'm fixing to say, and that thought says, this is not going to bring about peace, this is not going to bring about closeness with this person, this is not going to bring about love, this is not going to bring about good things and good results, My umpire says, don't do that. An umpire is one objective who stands on the sideline of a game, in this instance, a game of life that's being played by the individual. That game of life is ongoing, and as that person thinks about what I'll reply, what I will say to the person who suddenly passes me on the highway, goes down two blocks, one block, and turns off, slows down and turns off. What am I going to say when that takes place? I'm going to say what my referee told me. My referee says, let that go. That's an earthly thing. You set your affection on things above. Don't worry about that. That was a dangerous thing that was done. It was quickly done, but this person obviously had to do it. But I don't have to curse him out. I don't have to reply to him in an unkind way. I don't have to do that. The same thing is true for someone in the family. Someone who is not honoring the code and not doing right. The little boy who climbed up on the stool and got up on the counter and reached his hand over in the cookie jar for the fresh cookies with his mother out hanging up the wash. And he heard the screen door open and close. And he looked around to see who he thought was there. His mother was there. And he raised the question that she would ask. What am I doing up here? Well, what he was doing up there was he was stealing that hot cookie. He was doing it in a dangerous way. Climbing up on the stool, getting up on that counter, reaching up there as far as he could to get it. Well, that's the kind of thing that along the way in life we kind of meet. It can be met in an angry way, in a disposition that is rough and rugged. I'm afraid to say that there are a number of folks that we love a lot around here that live within just a few blocks and a few miles that used to worship here, we thought. They really were here, but their heart wasn't in it. They're now telling their family members, I was forced by you to go. I was forced by you to be there. What did you bring with you to that? Did you come with worship? Did you come just in a house to satisfy somebody's angry spirit to bring you? And it really wasn't in your heart. The good preaching that was done by men that I loved and enjoyed so much in days gone by did not meet their heart. And I know that that's where they aimed. I know that they said one at a time. There's people who said, you stepped on my toes today, preacher. And I know those old preachers would say things like, I got too low on your toes. I was aiming at your heart. When it doesn't get in our heart, it matters not where we are. And sitting in the hen house, the old preachers used to say, doesn't make you a chicken any more than sitting in the church house makes you a Christian. Well, that does apply. When my umpire says, why am I here? What am I doing? My worship of God is disturbed. I'm troubled. I'm bothered by that. Let the grace of God, let the peace of God rule, umpire your hearts. And he also says the following, which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's in this body of Christ, it's in the church of our Lord, that we're called to be referees with our lives as to what we say and do. I want to turn you over to the fourth chapter of Colossians now and look at verses 16 and 17. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Can God trust us to fulfill what he's asked us to do as ministers of his gospel? I believe he can. And I believe he's writing this to say that this is the way that you want to do. Because of the brother Nephas in verse 15 that is mentioned. And it is said, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nephas, and the church which is in his house. He lived far enough away. He lived away from that Eryclasi. But he had the people gathering in his house. What did they do faithfully in his house? They sang. They prayed. They had the Lord's Supper in a smaller measure. They shared the bread and the fruit of the vine. They gave as they'd been prospered. And if a preacher came by along the way, they had preaching. They had teaching otherwise. Because this is what he's telling them. You take this epistle as you've read it, and you take it over to Laodicea, and you get the epistle written to Laodicea, and you bring it back to Colossae and read it here. The message is the important matter. And they were to do that. What a blessing it is to look at these particular things. I ask once again as we sum up the study tonight. Can the Lord trust us? One, can he trust us as we read in Colossians 3 and 1 to seek those things that are above? Can he trust us to be people who live that new way of life and honor his right way and put off the things of the earthly ways of life? Can he trust us to be people who let the peace of God umpire everything that we say and every decision we make to do? We have the peace of God umpiring our lives. And finally, can we be the people like Nephas if the church is not there in the big city for us? Can we hold the church faithful and true in the house? What a blessing we have in this. This is the way that God would have us to do and have us to be. The song of invitation is provided tonight. If we're prodigal in our ways of life, would you come back to the Lord in repentance and prayer tonight as we stand together and let's sing.
This